Okay, we have some prayer requests. Need to let you be aware of. And I've lost my little card, so I'm going to kind of go here by memory. First of all, I talked to Ian McGrath. And what they did with Ian, you remember I told you Sunday that he had the parasites inside of him from Guatemala. And they were giving him cyanide with a anti-parasite type medicine. And that wasn't working. Yeah, they give him cyanide, which surprised me. But it wasn't killing him. And so the doctor changed the prescription, and I talked to Ian today, and he said they're dying. And so the new prescription, which still contains cyanide, but it's the new prescription seems to be working. So we'll continue to be in prayer in that regard. Gigi's mother, Francesca, is going in for operation tomorrow, so we need to be in prayer. How old is Francesca? 80? So we need to be in prayer for Francesca and the family. Gigi's nephew, his name was Gerard, yeah, got called up in the military, so he'll be going out, so we need to be in prayer for the family. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Tammy's doing good. And I talked to Tish to see how she was doing, and she's healing, not as quickly maybe as she would have liked, but she's healing. Lonnie, you asked about Lonnie, is stable, not worse, is the best that I can give you today. This Friday, Leslie jumps out of a plane, and so we'll be in prayer, and so got that going. Yeah. They went up there, his nephew, niece and nephew got married, and so they're spending some vacation time, and she's going to jump out of a plane Friday, and I asked Jerry, I said, are you going too? And first of all, he gave me the look, and then the words went with the look. Are you crazy? And Estelle's not going to jump out of the plane, no. Estelle is constantly stable. Not worse, less, and not better. Okay? That's the best we can do that I can report there. And so then next week, we'll have class, and be sure nobody misunderstands that. But Thursday, Friday, I'll be teaching in Arkansas. I haven't been up there. I didn't realize it's been so long, and they really pressured me, a lot of people. So I'll be going up there to teach next Thursday, Friday night. So please be in prayer about the teaching of the scriptures there. Okay. I think unless there are any other prayer requests, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We're in some fantastic study in dealing with the church of Thyatira, a warning to the all church. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we now enter into the study of this local assembly, whoever these people were. Pray, Father, that your Spirit, first of all, will lead us into understanding the diagnosis of each of these churches and now in Thyatira, that we'll be encouraged, warned, edified, and have our eyes open to so many things that happened in history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. And we are the longest letter of all the churches. The letter to the church of Thyatira. And the verse 18 is where the letter begins. And to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God. A phenomenal title given to Jesus Christ. It's the only time it's given in any of the churches. Who has eyes like flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Then we had a most phenomenal statement in regard to this church. I know your deeds, and you remember the construction of the Greek. And then that's the overall general concept. And then the four that are listed with it, and those are your love, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, faithfulness, fruit of the Holy Spirit, your service, serve one another in love, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. And we saw how they were like in Galatians chapter 5, running well. They're not just moving, they are running well. And just the very opposite of Ephesus, who got worse and worse. This church just got greater. Then we saw last week they began a problem, and we went to Galatians to figure out how it could happen. What we did last week, we studied the construction of the verse, and now we're going to look at it. So we've already looked at verse 20 as far as the Greek construction. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, this is the big problem. They tolerate her. And this is what happens in churches. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And we noted that this is not, we're not talking here as sinful and wrong as individual acts of immorality are. What we're dealing with here is it's related to a worship, and they were accepting it as part of being right. So this is the horror that is going on in the church of Thyatira. Now let's take a look at this woman called Jezebel. Jezebel is probably not her name. She is taken, the name is given to her by Jesus Christ, of the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the wife of Ahab. Now Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom. And boy, I just want to let you know right now, this is the end of June. With we want to cover the mysteries and the doctrines and the fun like we did with the three doves, I would be here until probably the end of 05. There is so much with Ahab. So much with this man that is so important to see spiritually. He changes spiritual symbolism so many times in his lifetime. But King Saul, he was the king, he was the seventh king of the northern kingdom. Now I want to talk with you a moment about the divided kingdom. We haven't dealt with that much, and it's important not only in dealing with Ahab and Thyatira, but in dealing with our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, dealing with the Pharisees and why they were so self-righteous. And so this helps us to grasp a lot of things, and we haven't traveled this way in a long time, so it gives me a time to refresh your memory on some things. We have a divided kingdom. Now, why do we have a divided kingdom? First of all, the people wanted a king. And so they went out, and the first king was a man named Saul. And then we have the next king was a man named David, King David. And King David appointed by Samuel. Now King Saul, King David, then Solomon. Solomon was so idolatrous, doing all the things spoken of that we've been studying in Revelation 2, sexual immorality, in idolatrous worship, eating food, sacrificed to idols, that God divided the kingdom. Now, when you talk about Solomon and David, I don't have to be careful, you have to be careful, because I've got to be honest in teaching the scriptures. There's something different between David and Solomon. David was a womanizer. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. David did a lot of things. But David was a man after God's own heart. How can that be? Then you come to Solomon, who that all these things and much more that I want to talk about, and God is going to divide the kingdom because of Solomon. And I just want to give you the high point right off front. Solomon, David, never allowed the women to come in and influence him and bring in Baal worship or take him into idolatry and this kind of activity. Solomon did. And that's one of your primary differences in understanding these two things. Because if I were to just list all the things of David, all the things of Solomon, where's the difference? But there is a difference. And we can do this with a lot of different people through the Bible. And you've got to say, well, wait a minute. Judah committed adultery. Judah did all these bad things. And yet he's not as... put into the category. No, these people did not allow these things to bring in idolatry. Now, what happened was because of God's love for David, God is not going to divide the kingdom until after Solomon's death. That's quite a statement about God's love to David. So, because God loves David, he does not divide the kingdom till after Solomon's death. Then we have the divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom, and then you have the southern kingdom. And the first king of the northern kingdom is Jeroboam. Jeroboam, and the first king of the northern kingdom is Rehoboam. Now, Solomon's son, this was what God said, was not to rule over all the tribes, but it was going to be divided. In fact, one understanding of the reading of the way it is, he would have only one tribe, and that would be the tribe of Judah. I'm going to put Judah here on purpose. Going to have the tribe of Judah, which is the family of the tribe from which the family of David comes. It will turn out there'll be two tribes in the northern in the southern kingdom. And we could talk a little while in a whole nother story about the Benjamites. What type of people were the Benjamites? But the Judah and Benjamin will make up the southern kingdom. But Solomon is told that your son will not rule, Jeroboam will not rule over all the tribes. So Rehoboam, first king of the southern kingdom, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. So now we have two kingdoms. Now, the northern kingdom takes its name from the patriarch, the father of the 12 sons, and therefore it is often referred to as Israel. When you hear Israel, that's your northern kingdom. Judah, taking its name from the tribal head, is the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom, composed of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, best I can tell by design, was going to be just one. And it's fun to look at why and how it came about there are two. But we'll save that for another study because I want to stay with the Jezebel momentum here. Now, throughout some 200 years of the existence of the northern kingdom, so it's going to be in play for about 200 years, that's all, for some 200 years, the northern kingdom, the relationship was known between the southern kingdoms. I'm going to put, I'll just put in 200 here. This 200 years of the northern kingdom, what was the relationship of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom during that time? And people, this is so important if we want to have fun and go back and study at times the comparisons, contrast, and see the spiritual warfare like we did with the three doves and all of these type of things, because it's a great stories going on. But it was an unusual relationship. It was one of conflict and unity. Sometimes they were fighting against each other, sometimes they joined together. And when they fought against each other, and when they were united, powerfully important to look at and understand and see what's going on, not just the superficial things. The northern kingdom existed from 931 B.C., of course, 931 down to 722 B.C., 209 years. The northern kingdom is primarily known for its idolatry, following the sins of the very beginning of Jeroboam. Right from the very beginning, following Jeroboam's sins. And when I say sins, I'm talking idolatry. I'm talking about bringing in idols and worshiping them and calling it okay. I'm explaining to you one of the reasons that happened to cause this. The divided kingdom meant that the northern kingdom, think about this now, the northern kingdom is without Jerusalem. Therefore, this means they are without what? The temple. The place, stay with me. They're without the temple. Because they are without Jerusalem. And Jeroboam and the kings after him did not want the people of the northern kingdom to go down to Jerusalem because it would be an affront to his power. It would be sort of weakening his position before the kings of the southern kingdom. And so they did not want this to happen. In order to keep them from going down there, because in the temple, let's put down here, the temple's over here. They're without the temple. Here's a temple. Now, at the temple, it's supposed to be the sacrifices and all the feasts and all these things that you go to the temple for. That's what it's supposed to be for. Go down there and do these things, sacrifices. In order to set up things so that the people would not have to go into the southern kingdom, go into the kingdom of Judah, to go to Jerusalem to worship. And as I said, to do so would weaken their position, and it would sort of like be giving in to the southern kingdom. So what happened was this. The kings of the northern kingdom, starting with Jeroboam, set up high places. Now people, I'm sorry, we only get to meet 3 times a week here. There was a day and a time when I taught 6 times a week, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. Didn't have time for anything else, but that was okay. I absolutely loved it. We just don't have time to study in 3 classes a week everything I'd like to cover with you. But when you go through the Old Testament, this is a very important technical concept of the high place. When you read about high places in the Old Testament, what you're reading is idolatry. The high places are synonymous with idolatrous worship. This is very important. And sometime, if you want, we'll go through and I'll support that. But just take my understanding of it. So he built these high places outside of Jerusalem throughout the northern kingdom. He built these throughout the northern kingdom. So the southern kingdom king of Israel saw himself, not from God, but he saw himself in competition with the king of Judah and needed to establish these holy places. So the kings that followed after Jeroboam, they would continue to establish high places of worship. And idolatry immediately set in. Now, a couple of points. The capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. The capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. The capital of the northern kingdom was the city of Samaria. The city of Samaria. Later that will become a region. By the time of Jesus Christ, there's a whole region known as Samaria, and Christ would go through Samaria several times. Judah, the southern kingdom, eventually became Judea. Judea. Israel became Samaria. So you could call it Samaria in the Old Testament you'll be reading through, Samaria or Israel. Judah or Judea. Judea and Samaria were the areas at the time of Jesus Christ. When he came, they were finally called Judea and Samaria. Now, we often use the concept of the word Jews for all these people. But that's really technically incorrect. Jews are technically from Judah. Here's Judah. And this is where Jews are descendants of the tribe of Judah. But actually, the whole, and these would be Israelites. As actually, if you want to put in the whole, all of these together, they're known as Hebrews. And that covers everyone. But you could have Israelites, Northern Kingdom, Jews, Judah. We blend them together without much designation. Now, traditionally, when I was taught in seminary, taught by preachers, traditionally, the way that most see these kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, idolatrous. The Southern Kingdom of Judah, they were the ones always trying to do it right. What they were trying to do, and people, again, this you're going to have to see this or not. I just have to tell you, from studying, reading, and looking, and what the Spirit opens up, the Southern Kingdom, which, by the way, is going to be taken out by God also, they were the ones always trying to do it right. But listen now, they were always doing it right by living under the law. They would always, they're not always, they'd often go back to the law. And we talk about the good.
But Herman, weren't they just as much legalism and idolatry as the Northern people?
Well,
exactly.
That's what I'm getting ready to point out. They were in this law, and what's going to happen, since what we're going to see is that to God, there's no difference. There's no difference between, and this bothers a lot of people, and that's why I said, if you have trouble with it, I understand that. But before God, whether you're idolatrous or you're really trying to live under the law, it's in my notes later, but I'll just come to you again. We'll go over it again. That is, What does an idolatrous nation do? First of all, what do? You build something with your hands, you set it up, and you worship it. What do you do when you live under the law? You perform under your own doing, and then you set it up and say, God, accept it. Worshiping of your own self again. So before God, there's no difference between Northern and Southern Kingdom here. No difference at all. In fact, this is why you come down to the time of Christ. And because of the self-righteousness that developed here, and by the time you get down to the Pharisees, they are very self-righteous about themselves and Samaria, calling Samaria those dogs. And why? Because they had, we are the ones who are holy, and they're the ones who crucified Christ. They're the ones who set themselves up as opposed to Samaritans. But before God, they were no different. In fact, during Jesus Christ's lifetime, he spent his time in Samaria and Galilee, not down here in Judah. But this, they got this way. It was handed down through all this history. Oh, we're the ones doing it right. We're the really great ones. Okay. So, they're the ones known as doing the law. Good kings. Judah, the good kings. Israel, the Northern Kingdom, the bad kings. And even the Jews felt this way. And just as I said, the time we get down to Christ, the whole area of Judah is so self-righteous. They have the temple. We have the writings. We have the law. We're the ones great. And they weren't even close. No difference than the Northern Kingdom. That's so hard for people to see. I got encountered, in fact, I almost came, was it before Sunday, was it Saturday we talked? Can't remember, but I almost got emotional. I came to church and just said, thank God for being here. So I had a good friend and we were just talking. And no, you may not be able to do the law, but God wants us to try to do the, and I just couldn't get him off of it. They could not see. God isn't impressed with your trying. He just isn't impressed. This is Cain, and I see it so clearly in my mind. Cain at the very beginning. What did we learn from the very beginning? I'm bringing you my very best. I don't want your very best. It isn't good enough. You're going to have to take what I give, my son. I give my son. I give my spirit. This is what I give. So this is a difficult theological, historical understanding. But to me, and hopefully we just go over these things and make it clear to you. But the Jews felt this way. The Pharisees, being from Judah, having Jerusalem, having the temple, having the law, all these things, because they kept the law, the Pharisees just knew they were in and right with God. They weren't even close. They weren't even close. So throughout the history of the Old Testament, Judah viewed itself as superior to Israel because they had the temple and they worshipped at that right place, while Israel worshipped at the wrong place. See? Now, this is something you want to put in the back of your mind, get ready for Sunday morning, our 4th of July study on the communion. It's going to be very important and very good. Last time we had a lot of fun in Joshua. Well, we're going to have another fun trip. And I don't know how many of you know it, the Ark of the Covenant isn't even in the temple. I covered that a long time ago. Do you remember where the Ark is? The Ark's in David's tent. The Ark's in David's tent. And we're going to look at that. It's not even in this temple. But that's just a whole other thing that is going on. So Judah developed a spiritual superiority over Samaria, over worship, and how they did the law and all these things. But God makes it clear, and we'll see some of this, God makes it clear that both are equally evil. Both are equally wrong. One is doing the idolatry, and boy, we can sit back. And yes, people, you can look at these things. Yes, that's horrible. But you've got to understand what is a greater evil. The greater evil is distorting the gospel where you twist it just enough where people can't be saved by it. Oh, we're doing, here's the law, here's what we're doing, and God, they're over here. Everyone knows idolatry's wrong, right? We all know that. There's not anybody here, I hope, that doesn't think idolatry's right. Okay, we all know that. But you come over here and it really gets muddy. Because, well, we've got the law that God gave through Moses, and we're working hard to do it, and we found the law, and we're praising the law, and we're praising God, and boy, we're going to keep the law. Something, and for somebody to come up and say, that's wrong. That sounds so bad, and I know that. But you've got to realize, we want to realize this, the law is not the way to God. Well, yeah. We don't want to get into that and offend some brothers. Okay. Now, and God's going to make it clear that both of these are equally wrong. In fact, people, and sometimes we might study this, in Micah, God will call Jerusalem the high place of the southern kingdom. And you see what he's saying, you'll get it. He's saying that they're just as much in idolatry as the northern kingdom. The self-righteous Jews have turned the temple of Jerusalem into a high place. Turned it into a high place. And this is the way it was by the time we come to Jesus Christ. That's why he's going to tear down this temple. All right, two kingdoms looked diametrically opposite. One tries to keep the law, the other is idolatrous. God is going to make it clear that keeping the law or idolatry, same, the same thing before him. There is no difference before him. Yet before man, they seem to be opposites. One is just one form of idolatry, while another is another, and it looks good. Now, in the temple in Jerusalem of Judah and Jerusalem, where they thought they were keeping the law, was just as much, people, a high place as in Samaria. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why would God say that, and why is that true? Because they've turned the temple into a system of performance with the hands of the law. People, please see that when you perform for God, you're asking him to accept the works of your hands. And that's exactly what idolatry is. Idolatry is you build your idol and you worship it. You build your performance and you worship it and ask God to accept it. This is what they have done. It's like the one who makes idols of Israel and worship with their hands. So the one who does law worships what he does with his hands. All through Scripture. For the eye that will see, that is what God has been trying to make clear all that there is no difference. This is so difficult to see. And to get people to understand that, you got a person who blatantly sins and a person who tries real hard to live for God in the power of the flesh, and you want to tell me they're the same? They're the same. I'm sorry. There is no difference before God, and that's just so hard to see. He doesn't want the work of our hands and the work of our flesh. Idolatry in Israel and the northern kingdom of Samaria, they made idols with their hands, they worshiped them. In the southern kingdom, they got the law, they performed, they did that, and then they said, now God, bless us because of our performance. No difference before God. No difference. Now, most, while condemning the idolatry of Israel, will praise the law keepers of Judah. But before God, as I'm going to show you and as we'll see, there is no difference. Now, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom will have, that is the idolatrous kingdom, is going to have, I'll have to move on and do this all over again. So we have here Saul, and then we have David and Solomon. And then we have the divided kingdom. And the first king is Jeroboam of the southern of the northern kingdom. And the first of the southern kingdom is Rehoboam. And this is Judah. This is Israel. This capital is Samaria. And the capital is Jerusalem. Okay. There are 19 kings in the northern kingdom. 19 kings. To give you an idea of what kind of a nation they are, let me just run this. You don't need to take notes, but just count in your mind. 7 died natural deaths. 7 died by assassination. 1 committed suicide. 1 died of wounds from battle. 1 was directly struck by God, Jeroboam, the first king. 1 died from injuries from falling out of a window. 1 died with the hands of the Assyrians. So, you can just see, this is pretty rough. Now, Ahab is the 7th king. So, let's come down now to Ahab. This gets into our study now. Ahab is the 7th king of the northern kingdom. So, he is the king of Israel. And his dates are 874 to 853. Remember, you're counting down in B.C. Okay. When I was in seminary, the first year, we had Dr. Walkie. I thought the man was insane. The things he wanted us to know for the final exam. And we just had to know, had him for Old Testament history, and we just had to know everything. It's kind of like in college, you knew that you had to know every one of the presidents and the vice presidents and their party. And you just spent your nights memorizing it. So I made up a chart that I could just, for me, and ended up printing it up for all the kids in the class. And I just had every one of the kings and the dates. And then out here, I had the secular kingdom that God would use against them. Over here, the prophets. And then in red, I had where the books of the Old Testament fit in and everything. And you could just see the whole Old Testament in one shot. But Ahab is the king from 874 to 853 B.C. There is just so much in reference to the study of Ahab that we simply are not going to be able to study them in any kind of detail. He was the king of the northern kingdom while Elijah is the prophet that is sent to him. So this is the period of Elijah. Remember, Elijah is the Christ type and Elijah is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit type. And we've looked at that and it's very important to see that. Now, watch what happened in the history. And boy, there's just so much in the powers of darkness and the schemes of Satan. Ahab took a wife. Beautiful, strong woman named Jezebel. Okay, so Ahab takes a wife named Jezebel. One reason he married Jezebel was to ratify, get this now, right from the beginning, to ratify an alliance between the kingdom of darkness, that's the king of Tyre, and we study the king of Tyre. King of Tyre is Satan, the power of darkness. So we've studied that in some good detail, and Israel. So we're going to bring into an alliance, people, the kingdom of darkness of Tyre and Israel. So here they are now, bound together by this marriage. Well, we could just spend a long time right there. All that's going on with that. How they're bound together now by this marriage. Satan plans to infiltrate Israel and to bring it down. Now, Ahab married her. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. But it got worse. She controlled him. She controlled him totally. And part of the whole marriage was that she, listen now, part of the marriage agreement. Got to be careful what you agree to in a marriage. I remember one of the first weddings I did was some friends of some people that went to the church way back when I first got into ministry. And so, of course, my message then was different now, but I had all this stuff in there, and the woman does and the man does. And I'll never forget. The two people were both believers. I do remember that, but outside of that, zero. And the people that came to the wedding were fun. I stayed just because, they were all heathens, but it was fun. But I did the wedding. And I'll never forget when we said, okay, I now pronounce you husband, right there, present you. I mean, nothing that was in the house. And this one gal over here to the woman that had gotten married, I forgot what her name was, but she goes, "Do you really agree to all that stuff?" I thought I'd crack up. And that was so good. But, so you got to be careful. But what I want you to see is, part of this agreement and this marriage that Ahab said yes to was that Jezebel was going to be allowed not only to worship Baal, but to bring Baal worship officially into the northern kingdom. People, there's the kicker. Officially, it was already there. But now it is official. What does that mean? It's okay. And that's what's happening at Thyatira, people. I want you to see that. A lot of preachers get off in Thyatira at sexual immorality. People, let's all agree, sexual immorality is a sin and is wrong. But boy, what happens when you call sexual immorality okay? That's the part that's going on here. That's the real part. So now, Baal worship is now official in Israel, the northern kingdom, which means, when I say official, it means it's okay. It's okay in the northern kingdom, in the capital of Samaria. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal. So Jezebel's father is Ethbaal. That's her father, Ethbaal. Let me tell you about Ethbaal. Think with me now. I know it's late, but think with me. What I'm going to tell you, and see if this raises any eyebrows. Ethbaal was the king priest in Baal worship. Who's our king priest? Jesus Christ. We have the counter. We have this whole thing. That's why I'm saying we could just spend months and months of some just fun stuff that's going on in the Bible. Let's do it. But he is the king priest. So you have, who's the first king priest that we know of in the Bible? Melchizedek. Okay? And that's Abraham. Then we have Jesus Christ, king priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Satan wanted to sneak in his own king priest. And so Ithbaal, father of Jezebel, is the king priest in the worship of Baal. And so Ethbaal was the priest of Asherah, who is the goddess Astarte, female deity of ancient mythology, and he rose to power by murdering his predecessors. What is Satan called in John by Jesus Christ? He, you're of your father is a murderer, Satan. So what I'm showing you is how much is going on here for us to see if we want to take the time to grasp all of this. Now turn with me to 1 Kings. Find 1 Kings. It's near the front of your Bible. We haven't been there in a long time, so you might have to go to your table of content, and that's okay. But find 1 Kings, Kings and Chronicles. 1 Kings, chapter 16. 1 Kings, chapter 16. This is fun stuff. Okay, let's read now. 1 Kings 16. Let's start reading at verse 28. 28. So Omri slept with his fathers, that means he's dead, and was buried in Samaria. Now, Samaria is a northern kingdom. And Ahab, his son, became king in his place. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, northern kingdom, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. So we're kind of putting them together there in that sense. And Ahab, the son of Omri. Now, people, boy, we could spend a long time just waiting. How many times have he said now he's the son of Omri? There's things that God wants us to know and remember in dealing with how Jesus Christ is the son of God and being the son of Omri, who Omri and what he did. There's so much we'd have to learn, and that would take me back, and I'd be off on so many tracks that we never would know where we were in our study. But anyway, I just want to point out how many times it's being said, and that's on purpose. The son of Omri, Ahab, the son of Omri, verse 29, end of the verse, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, and look at it again, the son of Omri, did, so you know, wow, he really wants us to know that for some reason, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing. Listen to this, people. And it came about as though it is a trivial thing for him so to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. This is Thyatira. Stop right now. This is Thyatira. It's a trivial thing that we have Jezebel in our midst teaching idolatry. They accept it. It's okay. That's how what can happen to us. We have a lot going on in America right now. Supreme Court today just shot down our president on this whole thing of pornography. People, should have the freedom and these kind of things? At some point, we've all got to say yes, and yet we know what this means. But I want to remind you that it isn't the politicians, and it isn't society that carries the church. It's the church that's supposed to carry the society. Who has the salt? Do the politicians, are they said to be the salt of the earth? No. Politicians are not the salt of the earth. Is society the salt of the earth? No. The body of Christ is the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. It is unbelievable. And I think one of the problems that a lot of people have when they just loosely, trivially talk about pornography, they don't know what it does to people's mind and soul when a man or woman get caught in it. It is damaging to the whole thought process. It's damaging to home and family. And then do we want to come and just laws and more laws and more laws? People, I gave a message some time ago. We can't pass laws to protect this flag. We can't pass laws to protect this respect of this flag, the dignity of the flag. It's either there or it isn't. And the fault is not in the Supreme Court. The fault is not in the politicians. The fault is not in the public. The fault is in the church, the pastors of churches, who do not teach truth to to walk in the power of the Spirit, but walk by law. And the worse that things get in pornography and in all of these things we have going on, what do preachers do more? They want more law, get their people more under law, more doing the law, and it makes it worse. And they'll never see it. They'll never see it. That's not the solution. But when things get worse, well, I got to do something. So it's just getting out. Our youth are getting out of hand. This is getting out of hand. So let's just get law and more law and more law and more law. And not understanding that just spins the wheel faster, for the law kills. Okay, I didn't mean to get off on that too much, but let's continue reading now. Verse 31 is a trivia. Is the same thing going on in Thyatira. It came about as though it had been just a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, who I was just talking about, king of the Sidonians, and Ahab went to serve Baal and worshipped him. Now, you see, people, what I'm trying to get you to see is we're not just talking about and dealing with Thyatira and false teachers and all. It's not just a matter. And I want to talk about later why he uses immorality, because that's going to go with the whore of Babylon in Revelation, and we've got to understand why that designation is used. It has nothing to do with sex, and it's why she's called that. Okay, now verse 32. Now, remember when we read verse 32, so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Now remember, they built these altars in Samaria to keep the people, they first of all started these high places to keep the people from going south to Judah, Jerusalem, in Judah. And they started out as idolatrous high places and continued that way. In the northern kingdom, Samaria, temple of Baal. In the southern kingdom of Judah, people, the temple of Solomon. Solomon. And if we had time, I'll show you things that he did to the temple that were not in the design, that were brought in by his women, who took him into idolatry. Totally different than David. He added things in the temple. Well, one night we'll do a temple special, but he added some pillars in the front of the temple that you often see with the temple. Those are not from God. Those are Solomon. And boy, those temples, those pillars are idolatrous. He brought all of this stuff into the temple. So people, in the northern kingdom, we have the temple of Baal. In the southern kingdom, we have the temple of Solomon. And it's just, there's neither one is better than the other. Verse 33. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Now, the Asherah is Astarte, and this is the one that Jezebel's dad worshipped. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Isn't it interesting? It didn't say after him, just before him. In his days, let's read it, Hill, the Bethlite, built Jericho. Well, that's nice, unless you remember one thing. Does anybody remember what God said about the city of Jericho when they destroyed it? God said it's never to be rebuilt. Never to be rebuilt. Look what happened under Ahab. They rebuilt Jericho. God said it's not to be rebuilt. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and we would say the firstborn. Who's God's firstborn? Jesus Christ. Okay. And set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun, what? That it should not be ruined, that it should not be rebuilt. And if it was going to be rebuilt, it would be rebuilt with death. And here we have a whole picture of the cross and things going on there. Now, let's go back. Under Astarte and Baal, please, this is important understanding Thyatira. Under Astarte and Baal, religion incorporated immorality as part of the worship. sexual immorality became part of the worship, along with drinking and eating the food given to idols. It is important to realize that as influence of God increases, as the influence of God decreases in a society, immorality increases. This is true in America. As you have the influence of God decreasing, people, you can count on it, immorality is going to increase. Because you, as you more and more remove God, which is what we're doing in our society, as you remove God, you have no foundation and no reason for morality. You have no reason for it whatsoever. What is wrong with homosexuality? Let people do what they want to do. That's the tolerance that we have in our society today. That is our trivia with it. Well, just, I don't care, let them do what they want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and this kind of thing, and it just gets higher and higher because there is no grounds, there is no fundamental basis for it. And this is a very important point of history. Point of history and understanding history in any society. As the influence of the true God decreases, immorality, all these things like that are associated with that increase because there's no grounds for it. I was talking to Dan, the pastor Daniel in Tulsa, and he told me about a movie, and I just haven't had time. I want to go get it and sit down and watch it. But I was talking to him about what we're doing. He asked, and he said that he saw a great movie called Time Changer. And this director does movies like this a lot. And so if you want to get what he says are great movies, I'm just going to go by what Dan said. It's a great movie on this very thing. And this seminary professor in the movie had written this, and he told me Blockbusters had the movie, wrote this whole big thesis book, and he wanted everybody in the seminary to sort of write in okay and support it, and this one would not do it. And so he went to him and said, why wouldn't you do it? And he said, because you said that it didn't really matter whether God was there about the influence of morality and his things, and you're totally wrong. And so he took him to a time change ahead of time when God was taken down in society, the influence of God and the increase of immorality and all these things increased. And he said it was very, very well done in studying this very thing. So, but it is a true principle of history. We should not be shocked at the moral condition of America today, people. We just simply should not be shocked. As we move from youth, influence of God in schools, belief in God, the whole presentation of Christ, it should not surprise us that our young people grow up with no moral structure. We shouldn't be shocked. You take out the little Christmas plays and the little Easter time, talking about the birth and the death of Christ and the influence and these kinds of things. You take those out. Children have no basis for anything, people. They have no basis for right and wrong. What is right is what I need. What is right is individually determined. And so we should not be shocked at all at what's happening in our society. There are no absolutes to guide in moral judgment. You take out God, you take out being created in the image of God, and there is no basis. There is no foundation for moral judgment. So the rise of homosexuality, lesbianism, even in the churches, should not surprise us. And this is what was being said at the church of Thyatira. We're not taking, and again, I hope you get the idea, and I'm not saying it's any less damaging to the individual, but we're not talking about individual moral sins here. What we're doing is we're talking about an acceptance, a tolerance, that it's okay and it's actually part of a person's life in their worship of God. Is what Jezebel brought in to the northern kingdom when he set up the temples, and he brought in her worship, and he brought in the worship of Astarte, brought in the worship of Baal. It was a total influence that this was okay, and this is what is going on in Thyatira. Under the influence of Astarte worship were the temple prostitutes, both male and female, and they became vital parts of their worship. And by the way, you paid for it in the temple. So while it was related to worship, it was still harlotry. You paid for the temple prostitute, male or female. So you paid for it, but you paid to the temple. Well, that makes it okay. You're not paying it to the prostitute, you're paying to the temple. So that's okay. And then part of the money from the temple goes to God. Who's God? Baal. So this is what's happening, and it's beginning to take place in Thyatira. So why does God refer to the Babylon as the whore? And this is important to remember, because people, when you get involved in this and you see what religion is doing, religion charges for what God gives freely. Now let me go from the whore analogy. The prostitute charges for what the wife gives freely. And so you take that analogy, religion is charging for what God gives freely. And that's why you have that characterization given to the great whore of Babylon. Because religion is charging. And God cannot stand that, because what He says, it's free. My salvation is free. My restoration is free and gracious, given to anyone who come by faith. Religion comes along and says, no, you got to work for it and you got to pay for it. So this is why God uses that analogy in regard to the whore. So, when Ahab married Jezebel, she controlled him, and she brought all her pagan religious practices into the northern kingdom. Into the northern kingdom. And by the way, her daughter, Athaliah, is just as bad, if not worse, in the southern kingdom. Now, I want to go to the next point of discussion here, so we'll stop here at this point and pick it up right here next Tuesday evening. Any questions? Because I know we cover a lot of different things we haven't looked at in a while. Okay, let's go. Yes? Okay. She controlled him. And she caused him, I haven't thought about a definition, maybe that's a good thing for me to do, bear that in mind when we come to it. But Jezebel, and another way, we're all like Jezebel. I'll tell you that another little secret later. But she came in, it was Satan's using her to come into the northern kingdom to distract and destroy the northern kingdom from any walking in spirit, which is what's happening in Thyatira. Thyatira was walking along real good. Satan needs to come in. So Jezebel, the Jezebel, she first of all controlled Ahab. She brought in her temple. She got him into temple worship of Baal and the prostitutes and all these things going on. And he even brought in Astarte, which is what her father worshipped, and brought her into the temple worship, and just brought in all of this and changed the whole momentum of worship into idolatry, and called it worship.
This is part of the prenuptial agreement.
Yes. Exactly.
Here in Revelation, about I have something against you because you allowed this woman, Jezebel, which would be a controlling, I have this against you because you allowed someone to come in and control.
Yes. Yes. So influenced. And so influenced them. Yes. What she probably did, I'll come back to the revelation when we go through finish Jezebel next week. But what she probably did, what they did a lot, the best we can tell in the early church, is, for an example, like today, we wouldn't meet here. What we would do is on Sunday, we would meet here, and then Christians would meet in various homes in the big cities, in these cities. And then they'd all come together and worship publicly together. So what probably happened was, Jezebel gained an influence in one of the little home churches and home groups, and then they would tell others, oh, okay, and then it pretty soon became very big, and then she was brought in to the main gathering by the pastor, the shepherd of the area, and he allowed her to teach, and as Revelation says, she taught them how to do this. Do what? Well, same thing. It's been happening all through church history. And all through history, that's one thing we're going to see. She's one of the great false teachers. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the recording of Scripture. And we're so thankful we have your Spirit to take us back and to lead us, to open our eyes. We pray now your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, how easy it is to be joined together with the forces of darkness in our lives, and just guard against that. People that we associate with, people involved with, all these kinds of things, Heavenly Father, that influence our thinking, influence our life. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.